Okay. By the time you get to Psalm 134, last time we talked about 133, about how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The sun has now gone down in Jerusalem, and the priests are in the holy place, and they are now lighting the lamps that have to do with the information that it would illuminate. The courtyard where the brazen altar was burning 24 hours. It never went out. Now, the lamps inside the holy place would be lit every evening. And, of course, the wicks would be changed out. The oil would be replenished. So the lights would burn all night. And then when the lights would burn out, you basically let them burn out. And then they would clean them up. And then they would re-oil them or put oil in them, fuel in them, and then light them at the end of each evening. And I'm telling you this because of the way this song is written. Daylight services are unique to sunlight, like the sunlight of the window, even though it's sort of a cloudy day. And the lights that we've got in here, they would never have had. They would have never had these kinds of fluorescent lights or, you know, the blue halogen lights or whatever the case might be in those spotlights. And by the way, we're pretty used to lights, headlights on cars, night lights in your house, and so forth. But low lights, in this class probably, there's a generation in this room that remembers oil lamps, kerosene oil lamps, okay? By the way, just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you can remember the days before electricity in your house. Come on, raise it high so all these young folks can see you. Okay, so they want to talk to you about what in the world was it like before you had electricity in your house? What was it like? Okay, when the sun went down and your house was dark inside, how much actual light did you have in a house with a kerosene lamp? If you had a fire going, if you had a kerosene lamp, by the way, it was mobile, right? We don't want to go the Ebenezer Scrooge with the candle, you know, the small candle, the candles on it. But remember, this is very limited amount of light. Very limited. Okay? So the brazen altar had been burning all day long with sacrifices. The coals are still there. So you had that kind of colored light that would be outside. You could see that from outdoors. And then inside, in the holy place, you would have the lampstand, the seven-armed or seven-lamps lampstand. But nobody could go in there but the priest, the high priest, and the priest. But the picture here is, blessed are those who go into that holy place at night where the light is, the lamp is. Okay, now the figure of the lampstand or the lights in the lamp is brought over into the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. There is an image here that John sees, many images John saw in the book of Revelation, but the first image that John saw was the figure of a man who was girded or clothed with priestly garments. And in the middle where this individual is standing is a lampstand. It has seven lamps. And each lamp, or candlestick, as King James says, represents each one of the seven churches that the book of Revelation is written to. Okay, so look at verse 12, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks," King James says. Literally, it means lamps. Okay. "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps of the waist with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength." Okay, now who he's looking at is Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. Okay, and the picture here is as though here is a high priest who is in front of the lampstand and all the lamps are lit. And when John hears this voice and he turns around and look, here is this image of this Son of Man, a human being figure, but he is the one who's going to give John all this revelation, which we know is the Lord. Okay, now, the image here is not on earth. The image is in heaven. The vision here is in heaven. So the first sign of the book of Revelation is that this is a high priest. He's not clothed with common garments. He's clothed with holy garments. And this is the high priest who now is in the holy place, who now is in heaven. And this is the same mental image that would have been true of Psalm 134, the last song of the Songs of Degrees. So, as a matter of fact, a majority of the book of Revelation's imagery comes out of the old temple scenes, the old temple worship services, as you start in chapter 4 and go all the way to the end of chapter 11. And John would have been familiar with that. Not just the fact that he was familiar with the images as far as some of the details of it. He was very familiar with going to worship at the temple. He was a Jew. And where did you go worship God? Under the law of Moses, where did you go? You went to Jerusalem. You went to the temple. Okay? Even though there was corruption there, it was still the place you went to worship. Okay? So that image in Revelation 1 is the material image you find here in Psalm 134. So let's read the three verses and then go back to the picture. This is the nation. They're singing the last of the songs as now they realize we're in Jerusalem, we've worshipped God, and the sun has set, and now we have one last song we're going to sing. This would be called, by the way, in the Anglican Church, this would be called even song. Even meaning evening, the evening song. Okay. By the way, how many of you ever heard in a Anglican, Episcopal here, or even Roman Catholic, what they call the Benedictus or the evening song? It's like you go in. Of course, yeah, Carolyn, y'all were in Scotland, weren't you? In England, you know, the setting is different. I mean, the sun has set. What light you have is very, very low light, isn't it? And the songs are like, it's hard to describe, and if you have never heard it, it's very meditative, I guess is the word I'm looking for. So watch. Behold, bless ye the Lord. I'm not talking about us bless the Lord, bless ye. So he's referring to somebody. All ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. So what they're saying is, we can't go in the holy place. We can go to the courtyard where we've been, but we can't go in the holy place. But while you're in there, bless you, the Lord, who stand in there by night and serve him. Verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Okay, now, while you've got the lamps burning, to lift up the hands is the picture of praying. Okay? To lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, 1 Timothy says. So the posture of prayer was not that they were down on their knees, on one knee or both knees or whatever. What are they doing? They're standing up and they're holding their hands up like this. Okay? Solomon did that in 1 Kings chapter 8 when he blessed the Lord from dedication of the temple. So they're thinking about the priest, the high priest, being in the holy place. It's nighttime, and the last thing the priests do before they go to bed is what? Offer prayer. Prayer for who? Or for whom? Themselves? Who else would they be praying for? The nation, right? The worshipers. Okay? So, who would be the person leading prayer for this nation? It would be the high priest. You put the incense on the altar, and the incense burns to heaven. And what are you looking at? You're looking at a nighttime service. Okay? Let's go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8. verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Half an hour is what? 30 minutes, right? Okay. What's going on for 30 minutes here at this scene? Look at verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar. Now, that's not the brazen altar he's standing in front of. It's a different altar, because there's two altars at the tabernacle, or later on in the temple. He stood at the altar having a golden censer. Okay, now the brazen altar had brass, okay, or bronze censers. A censer is nothing but a bowl that you collect things in. Okay, a golden censer went with the golden altar. We call it the altar of incense. So what John is seeing is he's seeing an angel go in to the holy place with a golden censer, and he's about to do something. Okay, what's the next line? And there was given unto him much incense. So the golden censer has a heaping amount of incense in it. And John sees this, okay? That he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Okay, now the image is of a temple in heaven. Okay? That is likened to what John was familiar with on earth, which, by the way, would have been the temple in Jerusalem. So John's image is, there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. And I saw seven angels with these trumpets, and a different angel with a golden censer went in before the golden altar, heaped up with incense to offer it with the prayers of the saints. So what are the saints doing outside this temple? They're praying. How long are they praying? How long is the hour of prayer? 30 minutes. 30 minutes. How many of y'all ever prayed 30 solid minutes? Just set your timer, let it count backward, and when the beat goes off, you can stop praying. How many of you ever prayed a long, long prayer? Just raise your hand. You prayed a long prayer. Okay, now tell me what you were praying because it was a long prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's not what you prayed, right? Okay, when a person prays a long prayer, generally it's like, I'm just pouring out my mind to God. Okay, for 30 minutes, they're outside, as it were, John, one of them, out in the courtyard. And here is an angel going into the holy place that's in heaven and offering the prayers of the saints before God. John knew that image. Okay, let me give you another verse. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 8. Actually, start in verse 5, but I'm going to start in verse 8. This is Zechariah. This is John the Baptist's father. Okay? It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of God. What are we looking at here? We're looking at the exact same thing that John saw in Revelation chapter 8 by an angel. Except this isn't an angel, this is Zechariah. Okay? So it's Zechariah's lot. The lot is cast, it fell on Zechariah. He now has the golden censer with the incense in it, and it's his time to go into the holy place to put the incense on the golden altar by which to burn the incense. Okay? Verse 10. And while the whole multitude of the people were doing what? Were praying. Without what? What does without here mean? They're out in the courtyard. He's in the sanctuary, the holy place. They're in the courtyard. Y'all all get the picture here, right? Okay. at the time of incense. Now, what do you mean by the time of incense? It was a certain time of day that they had their prayers. Morning, noon, evening. Okay, morning, noon, evening. Three times a day. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, opened his windows toward Jerusalem and prayed three times a day. Morning, which would have been 9 o'clock. Noon, 12. Evening, which had been about 3 in the afternoon. Evening was mid-evening, according to what we would call it. Okay. Verse 11. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Okay. Now, here is an angel, a real angel, in the holy place. And Zechariah's in there with him. By the way, Zechariah's the only one in there. Okay. For 400 years. 400 years. Nobody's seen an angel. When you shut Malachi chapter 4 in the last verse down, there's not any more revelation from God until right now. Right now. Zechariah walked in here. Do you think he thought he's looking for an angel in there? No way. Nobody'd seen one in there for over 400 years. Or hadn't seen one in 400 years. All of a sudden, I'm going in here to do my job according to the lot as was cast, and the time of incense, time of prayer, everybody's praying outside, and bingo, there's an angel in here. Now, in Revelation 8, what was it in the place in heaven that was offering the goat? That was an angel, right? What John saw in the vision, Zechariah saw in person. Okay, now let's keep reading. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. By the way, every righteous person you will ever read in the Bible that ever saw an angel, you know what their first reaction was? That right there. Because this is no ordinary man. They're terrified. Okay? By the way, make a long story short. You come on down. Of course, the angel is revealing to Zechariah that he and Elizabeth are going to have a child. This one's going to prepare the way of the Holy One. Zechariah, verse 18, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, my wife was stricken in years. By the way, he's sort of questioning as to how this is going to operate. You know, anyway, the angel basically says, I am Gabriel, so we know who the angel of the Lord here is. By the way, who was the angel that told Mary she was going to have a child? Same angel, right? Gabriel. Okay. Now, let's see if I can come on down. Verse 21. This is the verse I'm looking for. Okay. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. So the people are out here in the courtyard. Zechariah is in the holy place, burning the incense and offering prayers in the time of incense or the time of prayer. And he's been in there longer than normal. Now, pray tell me, how long was longer than normal? According to Revelation chapter 8, how long did the time of incense last? Half an hour, 30 minutes. He's been in there longer than 30 minutes. Y'all get this, right? Okay? So they know how long, by the way, how long would this service have lasted? If you'd gone to the temple to worship, by the way, you had the reading of Scripture. By the way, when the reading of Scripture, the public reading of Scripture took place, guess what all the people did? Stood up. Everybody stood up. How long did you stand up? As long as the reading went on. However long the reading was, everybody stood up. Show of respect. Okay? A priest, sometimes a high priest, go in, offer incense. 30 minutes, everybody else is outside in the courtyard praying. Okay? The priest would come out. He would also bless the people before he sent them away. End of service, so to speak, to give what's called the priestly blessing. Okay? So, When you read Luke 1:21 again in the future, and it says, they marveled that he tarried so long, there's not another reference in the Bible that shows you how long that is except Revelation chapter 8. By the way, who wrote Revelation? John. Who wrote Luke? It's two separate people, right? So it takes two separate authors' writings, by the way, same Holy Spirit, to put the two pieces of information together. The time of incense lasted 30 minutes. Listen, just the praying lasted 30 minutes. Just the praying. That didn't have anything to do with the animal sacrifices. That took some time, right? Okay. That didn't include the amount of reading from the scripture that they would have heard as a public reading. Who knows how long that service lasted? Okay. But of course, to a worshiper, it didn't matter. Anyway, let's go back now to Psalm 134. The last verse is where it says in verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. By the way, bless the Lord doesn't mean the Lord's not already blessed. The word bless here is synonym for thanks, to give thanks unto the Lord. We get to Psalm 136, you'll see that. And then verse 3, what is the description of this Lord? The Lord that made heaven and earth. And this is sort of a what you call a hope or a wish. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. Okay, so this is what's known as a song that has to do with two parts to it. Not two equal parts, but two parts. The people are blessing the priest as the priest is offering the prayers to God. Okay, so the audience is thanking the person leading the prayers. The person leading the prayer comes out and says, and the Lord of heaven and earth bless you. Okay? So, when you get to the 15th song, the service is over. Because he's given the priestly blessing. Okay? And that's how a worship service would have gone on. Okay? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's right out of Numbers chapter 6. That's exactly what the high priest said to the people before he dismissed them. How many of you are familiar with the song, The Lord bless you and keep you? It's nothing but scripture. Okay, by the way, in our song book, it's in there, and at the end, it's got what's called the sevenfold Amen. Okay, why seven? Seven's a number of completeness. Why Amen? By the way, it's Amen and not Amen. Amen. Okay, Amen means so be it, truly, indeed. Okay, so now let's go back to the 15 Psalms. You start in Psalm 120, where it says, Songs of Degrees. You are at home wherever you live. You're going through hard times because these people that live in the tents of Kedar are giving you a hard time. And those that live in the tents of Kedar, K-E-D-A-R, are the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites. Ask an Israeli today if the tents of Kedar are giving them fits. Who are the tents of Kedar, by the way? The Arabs. Ishmael's descendants. Here's the Arabs. Here's the Israelis. Is there anything new under the sun? And not one thing new under the sun, is there? We're having trouble with our neighbors that live in our land. They live in tents, they're nomad, they go up and down and back and forth. By the way, Joseph's brothers sold him into the hands of who that were going into Egypt? Ishmaelites. In other words, we're going to sell him to our enemies, actually, and let them deal with him. We're not going to kill him, we'll just let them deal with him. Okay? What man thinks for evil, God uses for good. Right? Like Romans 8:28. all things work together for good. It didn't say all things were good. It says all things work together for good. In other words, the purpose of God is going to be fulfilled however way it works. Okay? If this country were to collapse and go into whatever ism there is out there, whether it's atheism or Islamism or whatever, could God still do His purposes? And who knows, right? Who knows? It's what Mordecai said to Esther. Who knows if you are not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows how God operates in this affair? But I do know what? That He does work in the affairs of the kingdom of men. Okay? Now, as you go through these songs, we're leaving home. We got a lot on our mind. We're being troubled by our enemies in our land. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence come my help. My help comes from the Lord that makes heaven and earth. That's Psalm 121. Okay? So where are you going to get your strength? I'm going to go all the way to Jerusalem. I think it was last year we did Bible geography in Vacation Bible School. Is that right? Those of you that work big, Phyllis's low. Okay. When I taught the teenage 7th grade through 12th grade, I used Google Maps and a projector I have at home and shined Google Maps on the wall to show these young folks, this is actually the land of Israel if you were to get on a plane and go there right now. This is what you'd see. Because that is what you'd see, by the way, because it is a 2000-whatever version of Israel. And by the way, you can go anywhere in the world on Google Maps. Y'all know that? I mean, literally, you can pull up your driveway, probably, and see your house on Google Maps. That's not real pleasant to think about, right? That somebody's driven down there and actually took a 360-degree of your place. And by the way, an aerial view can just shoot straight down on top of your house, too, on Google Maps, except you do street view. And so I went on the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, I'm probably going to do that this week in the teenage class I'm teaching, VBS. Went on the Mount of Olives and shot back toward the west across the Kidron Valley. Used to be a lot deeper than it is now. But you shine back across over here, and there's a flat spot in Jerusalem called the Plateau, and on that building is a Muslim mosque called the Dome of the Rock. I mean, you're familiar with the Dome of the Rock. By the way, the dome is gold, but it's where the Muslims believe Muhammad ascended to heaven. Okay, nobody can go in there but a Muslim. And by the way, not even Muslim women can go in there. Okay, that is Mount Moriah. Where the Dome of the Rock is Mount Moriah. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Anybody in here tell me what happened on Mount Moriah? No, it's in Mount Nebo. We're talking about where Moses died. Mount Moriah. I'm talking to adult class and nobody can tell me what happened on Mount Moriah. Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Thank you. Everybody got that right now? By the way, pop quiz next Sunday. What happened on Mount Moriah? Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Everybody got that, right? I'm almost going to treat you like first graders. Repeat after me. Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Guess where God built the temple? On the very site where Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. The very site. So when you walk up there and you look at the Dome of the Rock from the Mount of Olives by Google Maps, that is where Abraham was. That is where the ram was caught by the horns in the thicket. That was the exact geographical location where all that took place. Okay, just to the left or south of Mount Moriah is Mount Zion. By the way, that's this week too. Mount Zion. Now, sometimes the whole city of Jerusalem is called Mount Zion for this reason. Zion is a Hebrew word and it means lofty, lofty, high place. Where is the New Testament Christians' Mount Zion? Is it in Israel? Oh, Zion, lovely Zion, I long thy gates to see. What's your Zion? Your Zion's heaven. Hebrews chapter 12 tells you that. We are not come to Jerusalem, to the old Jerusalem. We are come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Your Zion's heaven, the lofty place. That's what heaven is, right? The lofty place, okay? That's where David lived. That's where the palace was. That's where the king lived. The king lives in Mount Zion. The temple was on Mount Moriah. That's two different hills, but it's in the same city limits. Same city, Jerusalem. Okay? And that was a detail you didn't have to tell every Israelite. Okay? If I said, where do you live? And you said, I live at the base of Capshaw Mountain. By the way, Capshaw Mountain. That's a big mountain, isn't it? We're all laughing, right? Because we know Capshaw Mountain's not a big mountain. If you ask somebody in Arkansas, asks you where you lived, but you tell everybody around here, I live at the base of Capshaw Mountain. If you said Capshaw Mountain, they wouldn't know a word you're saying, right? They say, oh, I live close to Monte Santo Mountain. Would that be true? Yeah, in a way. But by the way, you don't live in Huntsville, do you? You live at Capshaw, or Harvest, whatever your mailing address would be. When the Bible pinpoints geographical locations, Israelis knew what you're talking about. You're on a cell phone, you say, where are you? I'm crossing the Tennessee River Bridge on I-65. Has everybody got a mental image in your head what I just said? I'm crossing the Tennessee River Bridge on I-65. You got that picture, right? When you read these verses, every Israeli knew what you're talking about. Just like you can pull Google Maps up and see it. Okay, now, let me give you some preparation for the Hallels. Songs and worship services. There were certain songs the Jews sang all the time. By the way, I pretty much say that most of the songs in that song book, we don't sing. Historically, in Churches of Christ, you can have 1,000 and whatever songs in a song book. We generally learn about 150 of them. So there's about 700, 800 of them are not commonly sung. Psalm 92 was sung every Sabbath day. Psalm 92, the song for the Sabbath. Okay. These songs that we're about to study were sung when the Jews went to Jerusalem to worship. Okay, I need you to read all 15 of these. Actually, there's 16 of them, all at one setting. They're not all in the same historical setting. Psalm 135 all the way to 150. And I want you to visualize an Israelite worshiping God in song with these 15, 16 songs. Okay, by the way, how many of you ever heard the expression, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion? How many of y'all familiar with those words? That's in one of these songs. It's in one of these songs. He knows my thoughts afar off. That's in one of these songs. Okay? I guess that was the last bell. I saw the doors open.